Lord, scattered abroad, but we're together, Lord, and we are together in spirit and in truth worshiping you today. Lord, we are attempting to give you our best, and we might be separated by families, but Lord, we do attempt to give you our best. So open our hearts, open our minds to understand what you have for us, and speak to us by your Spirit, Lord. We pray that you awaken us and show us the truth that we might rejoice in it and give glory to our God in heaven. Lord, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. If you've been with us for a while, you know what we're studying this year. Our theme for this year is Truth in 2020. And we've been walking through the last several weeks looking at spiritual warfare and what that means and how much of the battle of spiritual warfare is a battle for ideas, a battle for truth, a battle against lies or half-truths. And that's what we've been walking through. And things like this that happen in our world, it doesn't surprise me a whole lot when humanity and the things that humanity has built up as their strongholds sometimes get attacked and cut down. And I believe that can be ways that the Lord shows us his power and his might. So we want to listen during times like these. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 12 as we begin. And this is going to be one of the highlights or the main themes of our passage today. And that is this: what is most important that Christians display when things are going crazy? So from Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered him well, asked Jesus, "What commandment is the most important one of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The second is this: You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." I can remember back when I was in college, I worked with my dad and my wife-to-be. We worked in a computer company, and I can remember that first office we were in, our first exposure to a computer virus. And what happened was we brought some computers in, and anytime back in the day, you had little hard floppy disks, and you'd stick them in the front of the computer. Some of you probably remember those. You'd stick them in the front of your computers to run certain programs or install certain programs. And what a computer virus would do is when the computer booted up the first time, it would load into its memory a malicious code, a code that would do damage. And it would cause the computer to do crazy things. Sometimes it would overwrite files and maliciously destroy all the files on your computer. So if you had worked on a Word document or a spreadsheet, or if you had programs installed, it would kill those programs and they would start to not function properly. That's what viruses do. They destroy themselves. But another function of a virus is to replicate itself. Probably many of y'all watched this coronavirus, you know, not only does it work against your lungs and the capacity for you to breathe, it also takes advantage and takes over good cells in order to use the cell's mechanisms to replicate itself. Well, it begins to replicate the virus itself, and that's how it replicates in our bodies, and then it replicates over the airwaves, which is why we're not in our church building this morning. Well, that's what this virus would do. Anytime you stuck in a floppy disk to the computer, it would immediately write the virus code to that floppy disk. And then, when you took that disk out and put it in another computer to either open the document or install the program that you had on that floppy disk, the next computer would be infected. Well, this would happen until you had something called an antivirus program. An antivirus program we happened to find, and I think my dad found it. He found this program that would clean up the virus. And you'd have to turn the computer completely off, get the virus out of memory, and then boot up from this special disk that would then scan every file on your computer's hard drive and clean out the virus so that when you booted up from the computer's hard drive again, the virus would be eradicated. Well, that's what a virus does, and wow, how similar is that to this COVID-19 coronavirus that we're thinking about today? When you think about the internet and what it's done to connect all of these computers, well, that's when the I love you virus and the Amanda virus and all of these viruses that hit the scenes 10, 15 years ago when the internet hit, or 20 years ago, I guess that was, they started going crazy. Well, now today, think about our community and our world, how much closer connected we are with airports and how travel is all over this place. This is what the virus is doing. Here's my question. And it's my question that I want you to think about is, what can the church learn from a virus? What can the church learn from a virus? You probably have some things already spinning through your head just based on your knowledge of a virus. This morning, I don't think we can learn a whole lot from a virus. I think we can learn a lot from the Word of God, but we can learn from the way a virus works from the Word of God. So if you have your Bible, I would invite you to jump in with me. We're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 6. This was a verse that we spent a lot of time on last week, and we're jumping into a little bit of a review, but it brings us to understand how we as Christians need to handle life, how there's truth in the lies. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 through 6 says this, For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What are we destroying? We're destroying these ideas. Watch this. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So here, as we study this morning, I want to make sure we're on the same page that we are learning from the Word of God so that we can destroy lies, so that we can destroy strongholds and false ideas that are out there that are not true and that are not God-honoring and that are not Christ-exalting, so that we can glorify God and live as Christians. That's what we're going to do today. Here we go. What can we learn from the virus? Well, here's one thing I think that we can learn from the way this people have responded to this virus, and it is this. We learn that we are not in control. I mean, have we figured that out yet? We have a lot less control than we think we do. You can look at Wall Street, and you can see, I saw the pictures of people in the news, and they have their face in their hands, and they're distraught. We had the worst day the market's hit in 40 years, 30-something years this week. And people don't want that to happen. But look, we've learned in a very real way that we are not in control. We don't control as much as we think we do. And I hope that as Christians, we step back and we go, yep, we really do know that God is in control. That He's the one that's in control. That He's the one that is orchestrating everything. Listen to what Psalm 115 says. Psalm 115 verse 2 says, "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens, and He does all that He pleases." This is the Word of God, the psalmist. Our God is in the heaven, He does all that He pleases. Who's in control? And I want to tell you, church, it's not you. And it's certainly not me. Who is in control? It's God. Isaiah 42 says it this way. "Thus says God, the Lord, who created heaven and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people." Did you hear the prayer earlier? "Lord, You've given us the breath that's in our lungs." That's biblical. "Who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Watch this. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations." Who is that light, by the way? I will give you a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeons, from the people, from the prisons, those who sit in darkness. Watch this. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Who's the boss? Who's the boss? It's the Lord our God. He is the boss. He's the one in charge. And I hope that the Lord uses this virus to teach the entire world that there is one boss, there is one Lord, there is one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And I hope there are a few amens out there going on in houses all over Plaquemine and Louisiana. What else can we learn? We can learn that, as we've been studying, the truth matters. The truth matters. Let me ask you this. Many of you have been following the coronavirus on the news. How many things that weren't true have you heard? How many things that weren't true have you heard? Some of them have been on purpose. They've been meant to deceive you. Some of them have probably been just from a lack of knowledge. But there have been things that you've heard that are not true. And what really matters during a time like this is the truth. The truth matters. And what we've seen is the power of people who have a platform to speak. The media, the government, and like our sporting groups, the NBA and the NFL and the NCAA. They're telling us things and people are listening. And I watched how when they canceled suspended the NBA season, it was like dominoes. Everybody else started doing the same thing. What is communicated really matters. And here's the thing. We have to be able to, as Christians, we have to be able to filter out what is communicated and say, well, this is true and this is not true. And I need to be able to know the difference. And that's where wisdom comes in, to know the difference. I've heard several things. I heard that this virus was planted on purpose and that China had sent it our way as a way to cause problems in our country. I've also heard that it was from a bat and people eating a bat or a snake. It's from people eating a snake. I've also heard that it came from the Chinese government who created it just to send it out. There is a lot of information going out there that can't all be true. So something in there is not true. It's a falsehood. Christian, are you prepared? Do you know the Word of God well enough to be able to discern the truth from a lie when it comes to spiritual matters? That's important, and that we can learn from the virus. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 10 earlier. Listen to it again in light of that. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war against the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And here it is. We destroy arguments, ideas, every lofty opinion, lies, or misinformation that is raised against the knowledge of God. So this is our role, Christian. It is our role to speak against and to be able to understand what is not true and to take the Word of God in spiritual matters, which really impact lots of things, nearly everything in our life, and say, this is the truth. And we cannot do that, church, if we don't know God's Word. If we're not a part of learning God's Word regularly, we will be swept away by the flood of misinformation and lies. And I can tell you, there are a lot of lies out there and misinformation about who God is. You can go to the bookstore and find 700 versions of God. They're all out there. Which one is the true God? And how do you know? Jesus said this. We take Jesus' words very seriously. He prayed for his followers. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. We must take this very seriously. Jesus prayed for his disciples specifically. Lord, set them apart because of your word. Let your word set them apart from the world, which is going to believe lots of lies. And then he says, your word is truth. Let me finish that statement from Jesus. He says this, As you have sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Think about that for a moment, church. Jesus did not call us to be truth hoarders, but truth sharers. Now, I don't know if y'all have toilet paper at your house, but somebody in the world has 40,000 rolls of toilet paper in their house because it's nowhere in the stores, right? You know what I'm talking about. That's a toilet paper hoarder. And if you're listening, share your toilet paper. Bring it back to Walmart so people can have toilet paper. But that's not us. We are not hoarders. We are sharers of God's word. And let me finish the last verse of what Jesus said. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. I set myself apart in the word of God that they might also be sanctified in the truth. So church, this is a mandate and a call for us to bring the truth to the world so that they might see it, and may it spread like this COVID-19 virus. What else have we learned? I'll tell you what else I've learned from this situation is that our church and the people in our church, they really care. They really care. Let me elaborate on that. The people of our church really do care. And they care about two things. And this is why I opened with that verse from Mark chapter 12. And it's this, that I've heard a lot of people tell me that the decisions that we're making on whether or not to have service, on whether or not to meet for work day, the decisions we've made on how to handle our weekly Awana schedule, and all of the things that we do as a church to try to minister to the people of God, they say, well, we don't want to cancel service because it's important that we say that God is more important than this virus. And I've heard people say that, and I don't disagree, that God is more important. The Lord is more important, and we want to sacrifice and say that we're not going to be stopped from worshiping God and the Lord our God because the government says so. And so there's a deep, deeply entrenched concern that the church look like the church during this time, and that we're not influenced or deterred by what a governor or a president might say. And then there's another care that I see, and it's the second part of that verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And the second part is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And there are people who say, look, if I'm loving my neighbor properly, we should not be at church because we're there transmitting the disease. We should be trying to stay at home unless we have to get out for food or something that's really important. We should shut things down so that the people we care about aren't harmed. And I've had people tell me, I deeply care for the people in my church, and I'm not going to come to church because I care about them. And I don't want to give it to somebody who's old, middle-aged or young, because all of those people are going to interact with people who have compromised systems. So I am going to love my brother and sister. It was said on our church council conference call yesterday, people who care about you, church. It was said, well, didn't we learn that love is wanting the best for somebody and doing something about it? So shouldn't we do something about it and encourage people to stay home so that this virus isn't transmitted? I can't argue with that. But that's the truth. So what did we do? Well, at this time we felt it was best to try to gather over social media and gather over our phones and do the best we could to do that way. We're going to continue to monitor it and update you. Church Council is going to meet again Thursday night, and we'll figure out what we're going to do moving forward based on how the world responds and what information we have on Thursday night. But I hear what I've learned. People love the Lord, and people love you and me. And that's encouraging to me to see that the church really does care. Let me read a couple of passages of Scripture. This is how do we love and care for our brothers and sisters during this time. I got a text message this morning from some high-risk people to get this disease and have complications with it. Can we offer our services to do that? I want to share with you a real life story. How do Christians respond in a time of, and I'll call this crisis, how do Christians respond? And if you remember a man named Kent Brantley, I looked him up last night. I don't know if you saw me listening to the video. I rewatched an interview. And if you can go back and on YouTube and look up the name Kent Brantley and look up a PBS interview, and I may send it out over our church text. This was a Christian man, and this interview was fantastic because it showed that the Christian man did not run from Ebola virus. And if you remember, Ebola virus was ransacking Liberia, and that's in Western Africa. If you need to know where that is, you talk to Eli, and he'll tell you where it is. Western Africa, there was a city, and Ebola was spreading. It was a disease that was spread through vomiting, and the people were caring for their family members who were sick, and then they would contract it, and it was a high, very high death rate, so high that if you got it, it was a death sentence. I don't know that there were any that were not killed once they contracted this virus. And here's an American doctor who goes into the hot spot of where the virus is, and he's caring for people. And he was asked, why are you doing this? And his answer was, I'm a Christian. My Christian faith, let me jump ahead in the story just a bit. Once he ran into, he ended up contracting the virus. And he got Ebola, and his eyes became bloodshot, and he began to vomit and had all the symptoms of Ebola virus. And at that time, they had developed an experimental drug that was supposed to help cure Ebola virus. And so they rushed him out of the country, and he said, look, I'll take this, and if this helps people to us to know if it works on humans, I know it's dangerous, but I'll take this and risk it. So they rushed him to the airport, and they brought him back to, I think it was Emory University in Atlanta, and they put him there, and they gave him this experimental drug, and he said, you know, I might die anyway, and it's likely I will, so I'm going to take this drug, and it ended up healing him. And praise God for that. But they interviewed him after, and they said, do you think it was your Christian faith that brought healing to you? Do you think that your faith was why you were healed? And he looked at the interviewer, and I'd love for y'all to see him. He said, you know, I don't think it was my Christian faith that healed me. He said, I'm appreciative of all the doctors who came and were able to help serve me and develop things to help me be healed. But it was not my Christian faith that healed me. It was my Christian faith that harmed me. He said it was my Christian faith that sent me to people who were hurting and dying to help them. And I give all the glory to God for healing me. But my faith harmed me more than it helped me in this. And I thought, wow, he's so right. And Christian, I want to encourage you, and I want to give you that mindset that oftentimes we as Christians, we naturally run to safety. And I'm not saying that I want you to live necessarily dangerously or foolishly. But what I am saying is this. At what level does our Christian faith bring us to the place where we say, you know, I really do believe in a God. And if I have to give my life for something, then I'm willing to do that. And that might not be going to Liberia, because you might not be a medical professional, but you might be somebody who works at a plant, or somebody who works at the library, or somebody who works at a church, and it requires you to give of your life and give of things that you wouldn't normally give for the sake of your Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to call you as a Christian during this time to be willing to say, I believe so much in eternity that I'm willing to sacrifice my comforts here in this world because the name of Jesus matters more to me than just my comforts. We can learn that. We can learn that Jesus is greater. And what greater testimony can we have for a people in this world that we as Christians were wise? And we do things in a wise way, but we're not afraid to give up our comforts in order to proclaim Jesus, and even to the point where we might give our lives to proclaim Jesus. Look, I can tell you, there are people last night preparing for this service that were, and yesterday, that were giving of their time and effort. That's what Christianity is about. It's about serving. Kent Brantley, at the end of the message, he had written a book about all of this in order to encourage people and share his story. And he said at the end of the interview, he said, I'm really ready to quit this book tour, and I'm really ready to give my life back to what God has made me for, and that's serving people. What an encouragement that is. And I want to encourage you as a brother or sister, can you give your life to serving people during this time of craziness in our world? I believe that's what God would have us to do. And I believe, in fact, that's what Jesus actually did. And while I love the story of Kent Brantley, you know what story I love even more? It's the story of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from the book of John how Jesus phrased this. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, here it is. I lay down my life for the sheep. You hear that? Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. Later on in that chapter, he says this, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes my life from me, no one takes it away from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I willingly give up my comforts, I willingly give up my life for others. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. Don't you love that? This is the Savior that we worship. This is the Savior that we sing about, that we pray to. This is the Savior that we call upon and say, you're bigger, God, than any of the other problems that we have. You are bigger. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. And watch this. Later on, that same book, same story. Here's what Jesus says in chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. There's our application. It's right there. As I have laid down my life in service, that's what I want you to do, Jesus said. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Do you know the one that gave his life to save sinners, such as me? You might be out there, you might be a church member, you might have just tuned in, but I want to present this to you. Jesus Christ can save a wretch like me and a wretch like you. Jesus Christ bore our sins upon the cross, bore them to his death. He was buried in a tomb, and he was raised to life in order to give you and me new life, if we will repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can't tell you enough the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin. Repent of being your own God. Repent of being your own boss. And give yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And say, Jesus, I want to give my life to you. From here on, from now on, this virus has taught me a whole lot. It's taught me a lot of lessons. And it's taught me that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And if you haven't done that, or if you're struggling and wrestling with maybe you have claimed Christianity, but you're trying to take over of your own life, Jesus Christ calls us to be servants and to give our lives away. Will you come to Jesus today? If you're a Christian, I want to give you one final thought today, and that is this. We live in Louisiana, and as of last night, 77 people in Louisiana have the COVID-19 virus. The day before, it was 36. The first case in Louisiana was Monday. This thing is skyrocketing because it's spreading. I also read last night that per capita, Louisiana is either number 3 or 4 on the list of most cases of this virus, based on how many people are in our state. This thing is spreading, and it's spreading quickly in Louisiana. I want to point you back 2,000 years to something else that spread, Christian. Acts chapter 6 says this. Watch what the early church said. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Did you hear that? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Those are that's the verse I read the church when I said, I will be your pastor, and this is going to be what we do. We're going to pray and we're going to minister the word with me as a pastor. And watch what happens after this verse in Acts chapter 6. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And then they gathered Stephen and a bunch of other guys who were full of faith. Verse 6. And they said to the people they gathered before the apostles, they prayed and they laid their hands on them. And then watch verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. So they gathered people together, they prayed for them, and the word of God continued to increase. Or to expand is the word there. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Hey, church. If a virus can do it, why can't we? And the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests, even the non-believing priests, became obedient to the faith. There are people, even leaders, that we interact with that can come to faith because of the saving word of Jesus Christ our Lord. Are we willing to transmit it? Are we willing to share the message of Jesus Christ? And I want to encourage you, church. I want to encourage you this week as you're talking with people about the virus. Lots of people are going to want to talk about it. I want to encourage you. Turn that conversation to Jesus. Turn it to Jesus in some way that the people you interact with, as they talk about the virus, we as Christians need to talk about Jesus. Jesus is greater than the virus. So what do we do to respond? If you're not a believer, I call you to pray and to seek Jesus Christ for your salvation. He is the only one that can save you from eternal hell and from your sin. And He can do it, and He can do it today. Christian, how do you respond? Love people. Want the best for people. Do something about it. That's what love is. So do that. And the most loving thing we can do for people is share with them Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray for you, and then we'll continue our service. So let's pray together. Father, as we draw together as a people of God, Lord, we pray that you use us to show Jesus during this time. Lord, I pray that you draw people to salvation, people that are listening today that may not have committed themselves to Jesus Christ and to the kingdom of God. Lord, let them humble themselves before a new king, surrender themselves to King Jesus, and become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, use us as a church this week to bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. This is our time of response normally. And as you respond, I'm going to ask you to think of how can you apply what we've talked about today. How can you take the word of God that has pricked your soul and put it into practice, and you respond to that. I'm going to ask Abby if you'll come on up, and we're going to sing through a song. Many of you know it. It's the new doxology. If you need to respond by singing, then please do that. If you want to respond by being in prayer, please do that. But while we play and sing, you respond to how the Lord is moving you to respond.